morning, Mill City. Good morning. So good to be together. If you're brand new with us, my name is Aaron Stern, lead pastor here, and welcome to everybody joining us on live stream. Yesterday, how many were at Brotherhood yesterday? Woo! Yes, such a good time together. And one of the things that I loved and found myself just so full of gratitude about was the fact that we were at our new property at 2700 South LeMay, and so I just thought I'd take a moment and give a little bit of an update as I got several questions yesterday. Hey, what's happening? Where are we at? We closed on the property at the end of June, so we've been owners for about 2 months, and so this Mill City students, we've got a bunch of Mill City students, middle and high school here just in front, and they've moved over and meet there on Wednesday nights, and then we're doing things like Brotherhood or Week of Prayer and other things there. And in terms of Sundays, it'll be just a little while for a couple of reasons. One, we're addressing some deferred maintenance needs. This next month, if you drive by, you might notice the roof getting replaced. And we're also meeting with architects and contractors and working through budgeting processes and all those types of things as we plan on doing renovations on the inside of the building. And so so we will have a lot more clarity on when that is and how that works and what that's going to look like, usually likely by the end of the year. So let you know as we get more clarity on all of that, but just wanted to give you an idea of where we're at and what to anticipate. But on top of that, I also just want to say thank you. Thank you for all of you who have jumped in and participated financially to contribute for us to be able to be in the position we're in, or to have purchased that property and be in the beginning portions of renovations and all of that. So thank you for your generosity. It's not possible with just a few of us. It takes all of us. And maybe you're new, and if you'd like to be a part of that, we don't think of this as just this is for us right now, though that's true. But really, this is an investment in the next generation, and believing that what will come as a result of this particular spot for us is going to have generational impact. So we'd love for you to contribute and be a part of that if you're not already. Having said that and talked about the building, I want to be clear. The building is not our vision. The building is a vehicle for our vision. In other words, the building is not the end, it is a means to an end. Our vision as a church is encountering Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did so that Northern Colorado looks more like heaven. So there'll be more seats for a Sunday morning, which means there's more opportunity for more people to encounter Jesus. There's more space and time throughout a week, which means there's more opportunity for connection and ways for people to engage, plant themselves, and become more like Jesus. And it provides a permanent outpost, if you will, and a way for us to be launching out into the community so we can do what Jesus did and really truly see Northern Colorado look more like heaven. So today, we're starting a two-week vision series talking about where we're at in our vision and what it looks like to live into that. The last 4 weeks, we've been in a series on worship, and throughout this series, it really was an element of what it means to encounter Jesus, whether for the first time or ongoingly. It's an important aspect to following Jesus, in that we encounter him, and when we do, things change. But encounter is not the only thing that we need. We need encounter. It is vital to our following of Jesus, but we also need formation. We need to become. We are in the process of becoming. It's a lifelong process, but it should be our highest goal in life. And so they get coupled together, encounter and formation, or encounter and becoming. Dallas Willard, he passed away several years ago, but he was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California. He also wrote several books, and many of his books were specifically focused on formation. And he wrote this in a book called Renovation of the Heart. He said, "A fundamental mistake in much of the Western church is that it takes as its basic goal to get as many people as possible ready to die and go to heaven. It aims to get people into heaven rather than to get heaven into people. The way to get as many people into heaven as you can is to get heaven into as many people as you can. That is to follow the path of genuine spiritual transformation for full throttle discipleship to Jesus Christ. So what does he mean when he's talking about getting heaven into people? That is another way of saying becoming like Jesus, because Jesus was the embodiment of heaven on earth. To break that down just a little bit, what it means for you and me is to become more joyful, more gentle, more peaceful. Those are the dynamics of heaven. To be non-anxious in a chaotic world. To be content. Those are dynamics of heaven that God is wanting to get into us, that we might embody heaven, because just like the Lord's Prayer says, we pray for things to be on earth as they are in heaven. It's not just an ideological concept. It's a reality that we can embody and walk out into the world. Getting heaven, getting joy and peace and love and patience, etc., into us requires other people. It cannot be done in isolation. Eugene Peterson, the writer of the Message, the paraphrase of the Bible, wrote in a book called Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, I cannot be myself by myself. What he's referencing is becoming my true self. Now that word, true, their phrase, true self, oftentimes in our culture can sometimes just mean doing whatever I want. I want to be true to my strongest desires. But in the language or imagination of the Bible, to be our true selves is to be who we were designed to be. And to be who we're designed to be is to become like Jesus, is to flourish and live into the reality of joy and peace and patience and kindness, which isn't always doing whatever we want, but in fact might actually be denying ourselves so that we can follow Jesus and his way. So I need others, and you need others, to become like Jesus, to become like we were designed to be. We are, in fact, better together. It's not just like coffee and donuts are better together, though that's true. And it's not just like peanut butter and jelly or bacon and everything. And the people of God said, "Amen." But like, we're better together. We become better together. And this isn't just a nice saying or a good idea. This is actually woven into the fabric of creation and into humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, we start in the very beginning of the Bible. God creates the world, and on the sixth day, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." Notice here that he uses our and us. Plural, references himself in the plural. It's not, let me make them in my image. It is a plural, which is a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and which references the relational and interpersonal dynamic of God, which means that if we are made in the image of God, then we are made interpersonal and relational in reference not only to God, and thank God, we are invited into the Trinity and the dance of the Trinity. What a amazing invitation. But it also means then that we, as made in the image of God, as relational, are made to be relational and interdependent with the people around us. So that's how God made humans. And then in Genesis chapter 2, God, after God had made Adam, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, this is an interesting kind of scene if you think about it. I mean, we have God lines up the animals, you know, and what do you want to name it? That's a hippopotamus. Adam, what do you think? Suitable helper? No. Nah. Parakeet. What do you think, Adam? Suitable helper? I don't think so. Shark, what do you think? I don't think so. Did God really think that Adam might actually say, you know what? Yeah, python, that's it. Suitable helper. I think actually what God was trying to do was, because God already said it's not good for man to be alone, was for Adam to see what God already knew. God already knew it's not good for him to be alone. And what did he see when he saw these animals? He saw them with a partner. There's a male and a female hippo. There's a male and a female giraffe. And he's like, they go together. And he's like, where's mine? How come I'm all alone? See, God made us that way. And then he needed Adam to be able to see what was reality and the need for more than just him and God. I mean, he, at this point in the story, was in a perfect creation. And even in a perfect creation, where God and Adam walked in the cool of the day, it says, he still needed more than just God. You and I need more than just God. We need God, but we need more than just God. Jesus, flip over to the New Testament. Jesus shows up on the scene, God in the flesh, walking the earth as a human, and he starts a city group. Picks 12 guys to say, let's do life together. I mean, God of the universe could have been like, excuse me, get out of my way. I've got a mission to do. I'm going to save the world. Please don't interrupt me. But instead, he's like, hey, come on, guys. What do you think he just invited into his life? Some craziness? Some conflict? Some issues, some laughter, some good times, some benefit for him and for each other. And when Jesus sent them out, he didn't send them out in isolation either. He sent them out with each other as ways of support and encouragement. See, transformation happens in the context of community. Every month or so, I go away for about 24 hours just to spend time in prayer and just kind of have some longer space of silence and solitude. And, you know, during those times, I'm the most patient person I know. I'm loving and gentle and kind. I'm like just oozing the fruits of the Spirit. And then I come back. And very quickly I realize that I'm just not as patient as I thought I was by myself. I'm not as kind or not as gentle. And I realize that I still have formational work to do. See, because following Jesus and becoming like Jesus is not a religious idea to just have a mental assent to, but instead it is to be worked out, and it must be worked out in the context of community. Now, in our day and age, because of the internet and social media, we're more connected than ever, but statistics show that we're lonelier than ever. And the reason is that there's a huge difference between connection and community. You can have millions of friends on Facebook or Instagram or whatever and still not have deep community. Because community involves commitment, accountability, and mutual service. Which means that it's not just a one-way street. It requires a giving and a taking. But it requires commitment and accountability, two words that are usually resisted in our culture. I mean, I've been a pastor for 25 years now, and I've had so many people that want community. They want friendships. They want love. They want to belong. But then mention or try to engage commitment or accountability, and they're like, yep, peace out. Why? Because you know, I got to keep my options open. You know, it's the, you want to be a part of a city group? Maybe. You know what that means? Probably not, but maybe if nothing else better comes along. Because I got to keep my options open. Or, yeah, sure, I'll go, and then I'm just going to hold it loosely because there might be something else that comes along on that Thursday night that, you know, I might be more interested in. But then as a result of a lack of commitment, we end up losing out on the depth that comes from committing even if you miss out on something else. For example, my wife, Jossie, and I, a little over 29 years ago, walked down an aisle in a church, faced one another, and committed our lives to each other, said yes, and I do, to each other. As a result of that, you know what we were saying? No, to a lot of other people, everyone else. A big fat no. That's commitment, and in that commitment, we aren't keeping our options open, but because we weren't keeping our options open, as a result, we were committing to and going to experience depth. So if we resist commitment and we resist accountability because we want to do whatever we want to do, then ultimately what we're saying about relationships is that, you know, I'll stay in them as long as I deem them worthy or until you radically disappoint me. Just to like put it out there and be like straightforward, if this wasn't already evident, to be in Christian community is not easy. It's not that, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so therefore we have like conflict-free city groups. You should join one. I wish that was the case. But somebody's going to radically disappoint you. Even in depth, you are going to have somebody radically disappoint. My wife, Jossie, has been radically disappointed by me. And she has radically disappointed me. And yet, we work through it. And it is in the working through it that we experience depth and more maturity. As I was preparing for this message, I did kind of a relational audit for my life, thinking through friendships and community. And I realized that the longest, or maybe I should say the deepest relationships I have had some of the most conflict in them and required the most things to work out or work through, which seems like, well, that doesn't seem like a great relationship. It actually has become a great relationship because of the conflict, which really is which means that by committing to community and committing to walking with each other, even in disappointment, I'm going to work through things with you. It is can be a practice of resistance, a practice of resistance against a cultural value today of personal autonomy. I'll do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. So in our commitment-phobic, consumer-driven, hyper-individualistic age, one of the most formational and countercultural things that we can do is commit. Commit to relationship. Commit to community. To plant ourselves in a local church. To join and commit to a city group. Just like the first century church in Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves or committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to knowing one another and being known. I think that we, as humans, every single human is longing for, and maybe I actually would say we all need. It's not just I am an extrovert, so I kind of long for some friendship here. But it's actually built into who we are as a need, a core need we all have. And the things that we're longing for would be for somebody else to carry our burdens with us, for people to show up for us in our darkest hour, for people to show up for us in our brightest and highest moments in life, to be fully known and fully loved, right? For somebody to know the dark side of the moon and to still say, but I love you. I'm committed to you. We long for that. David Brooks, New York Times columnist and author of the book, The Second Mountain, said, "The people who radiate joy have given themselves over to lives of deep and loving commitment." Anybody interested in deep joy? Anybody interested in radiating joy, as he describes? We kind of think like, oh, maybe that means that an next experience or this or that, when actually it is found through the thing that we might have a tendency to resist. Can we together just say the word commitment? I mean, just like let it flow out of our mouths, you know? Some of you, this is going to be a little harder than others, but I got faith in you, okay? So on the count of three, commitment, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Commitment. Yeah, that was really good. Some of you were like, ladies might have been like, did he say that? I think so. So, but it's not easy. Just because it's the way God designed us doesn't mean it's easy. Just because it's what God and Jesus modeled to us doesn't mean it's easy. And the reason is because we're all different. We come from different places and we have different perspectives and experiences and ways of seeing the world. Frederick Bauer Schmidt wrote in his book, The Love That Is God, "The church, rather than being an association of like-minded people, is more likely to be a group of people you would never choose to be friends with if they were not also friends of Jesus." Which is exemplified in Jesus' city group, his 12 disciples. I mean, think about, he chose fishermen, but he chose Matthew the tax collector. Matthew the tax collector was a Jew who, in the perspective of many Jews, would have sold his soul to the Roman Empire because he was working for Rome to collect taxes from his own people, and those taxes were oppressive. So because they were so oppressive, for him to be the one that was collecting, and then likely on top of that, he was taking a little portion for himself, so he's adding a bit more to it, he was not well-liked. So you have kind of that perspective in that guy, but Jesus asks another guy to be part of his discipleship crew, and that is Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was also a Jew, but his way of dealing with, or the perspective he had on dealing with the Roman Empire and the oppression of the Romans, was violence. The way that we're going to take care of them is to kill them. So he might have been a part of a group of people that were trained to kill Romans, or maybe plots for insurrection and all things. And the main vehicle to come out from underneath the oppression of the Romans was violence. So imagine Simon the Zealot responding to the invitation of Jesus to find out that there's this Matthew the tax collector guy also a part. I mean, imagine the morning coffee. You know, Simon sees Matthew and he's like, "How's it going? Watch your back today, Matthew." You know, he wasn't just disliked. He's like, "I got to get rid of him. Because if I get rid of him, I impact the Romans." But in the community that Jesus created amongst them, they did not unify around their perspective on how the government should be dealt with. They did not unify around whether they liked Caesar or not. They did not unify to bring it into our day and age, into a political perspective, a political party, or a particular person that they thought should be in office. They unified around the mission of Jesus and what it looked like to carry a message of hope and redemption to the Romans and everyone else. And the same thing is true for us. So you might find yourself in a city group with somebody who votes different than you. You might find yourself in a city group or sitting next to somebody that has a different perspective on an aspect of education or politics or global economies or whatever that's different than you. But that's not our unifying point. Our unifying point and what makes Christian community possible and unique is that it's centered around Jesus and everything that he has done and who we are then as a result of that. And so, we better be ready for some sparks. But those sparks are good for us. The difficulties and the differences are actually a gift. which is why Proverbs chapter 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. In other words, we have this bumping up against each other, which we think, let's stop that. When in fact, what God is saying is that bumping up against each other is part of my transformation process for you. See, because if we make comfort our highest value, then we will actually run from the thing that will be part of our transformation. But as followers of Jesus, our comfort is not our highest value. Transformation into the likeness of Jesus is our highest value. And as a result then, if we run into sparks, which creates bumping because of conflict with each other, we actually can see it as a gift. Not because we like conflict, like, great, I'm going to run towards conflict. But in fact, because I can work through it, and it exposes something to me that shows me what God might want to do in me. See, God didn't create us in this way and then get surprised. He wasn't like, oh, myself, I cannot believe that they are somehow upset with one another. Some of you are just getting that right now. Now, he knew it. And especially once sin was invited into the world, which is why in all of the letters written by Paul to churches, there is some version of this. This is Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgieve one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You wouldn't need to bear with someone or forgive someone if they weren't annoying or hurtful. See, sometimes we think, oh, I went to a city group and I got hurt, so that's the wrong city group. No, it's life. I had to forgive somebody. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. And thank God we can, because God forgave us. And so it requires commitment and it requires accountability. And we need accountability. We need other people to see us and reflect back to us what it is that we can't see in ourselves. As so aptly and succinctly said by Dr. Hud McWilliams yesterday at Brotherhood, you can't see your own butt. You missed out if you weren't there. Which means you need someone else to see your butt. Which is really just a blunt way of saying what Proverbs 27 says. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Which means that someone might say something to you about something that you don't see in yourself that might sting. But they're there to help you. See, because if you hear that from an enemy, they're there to hurt you. So he's encouraging us to welcome what might be a bit painful or uncomfortable to hear from someone else for our formation. It's important that we have something and someone else to show us ourselves. Ronald Wolheiser, the Catholic theologian and author, wrote, "Separate from church, the individual in quest of God, however sincere the search, lives the unconfronted life. Without church, we have more private fantasy than real faith." Meaning, if it's only about me following Jesus, we are missing out on an aspect that is necessary for formation, and we're not actually living into reality. And so, following Jesus is communal. We follow Jesus together. I find that people who really love accountability love it for others, not themselves. Jenny Allen says it this way in her book, Find Your People. "The last thing you and I need are friends who do nothing more than co-sign our stupidity. If I'm about to careen off a cliff and you choose to stand there cheering me on, we've got a problem. I don't need acceptance or tolerance when I'm being a fool. I need help, and so do you. We all need it. We need what commitment and accountability bring to us. Accountability is built on trust. Accountability is built on knowing one another. And so, can we build relationships of trust so that we can hear what somebody else has to say? That might somehow sting. So our weekly practice is to commit to a city group. Find your group if you're not already in a group and commit. I'm going. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be there whether I feel like it or not, whether I had that annoying guy is in my group or whatever. I'm going. And I'm going to seek out mirror conversations. Now, I'm not saying that this is something you're going to do on the first week, but more like you're going to put it into your heart as this is something I'm going to do. I'm going to ask somebody at some point, what is it like on the other side of me? How do you experience me? Or if you really want to go a little further, ask somebody to pray about, like, hey, would you take some time, pray about and reflect back to me in a week, come back to me with one thing that you think I could really grow in. And tell them, I want you to take this seriously. I want you to communicate clearly and kindly. But I really want to hear. So when they come to you and say, you're really defensive, don't say, no, I'm not. like, listen and pray. Because you might find something that you didn't know or you thought, I didn't think that was a big deal, but that's the first thing that they said. And receive it as a gift. As a gift from God. And God saying, hey, here's an area that I'd love to work with you on. Not just you and God, but you and God and others. So that we can become more like Jesus. So we can have more heaven in us. So that more heaven makes its way onto the earth. We are conduits. We cannot give what we do not possess. And so, if we're going to possess grace, we have to receive grace. If we're going to possess patience, if we're going to possess forgiveness and give it away, have the ability to give away, we have to receive it. And so to be reminded of this and how we have been given it, and it is a matter of us receiving it, we're going to take communion together. Because communion is a reflection of the forgiveness and the grace of God, is Jesus giving his life away on the cross. So on your way in, you should have received a communion cup. If you did not, that's okay. If you would just raise your hand, one of our host team will make their way to you and make sure that you get one. There's a few down here in the front. And so you just keep your hand raised until one of our host team gets to you. Here at Mill City, we practice what we call open communion, which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, we'd love for you to participate with us. It's not about membership in one particular church, but about belonging to the family of God, accepting what Jesus has done on the cross, giving his life away, recognizing our need for him. If you're here today and you're like, I'm not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to cross the line of faith by really saying and believing that you need Jesus, that you need forgiveness, that life is not meant to live by yourself. And in saying yes to Jesus, really, you're also then welcomed into and a part of the family of God, which means that we need each other. And so, you can simply and sincerely cross the line of faith by just saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I've lived on my own. I've been living the I want to do my own thing life, and there's more. And if that's you here today, and maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, just gave your life to Jesus, said, I surrender. I need you, Jesus. I want to encourage you to participate in communion with us as a way of embracing the work of Jesus on the cross, his grace and his forgiveness. The scripture says that before we take communion, that we are to examine ourselves, not to examine others, but to examine ourselves. And so we're going to take about 30 seconds, and I just want to invite you to welcome the reflection and the voice of the Holy Spirit. It says in Psalm 139, David says, search me and know me, O God. Is there any anxious or offensive ways in me? In other words, God knows, but he's asking God to reveal himself to himself. And so would you ask that same question? Would you pray that same prayer? Maybe you're fully aware, whatever it might be. Would you just offer it to God in confession and repentance? Follow Jesus not individually by ourselves, but we follow Jesus together. And so we want to say a confessional prayer together. It's going to come up here on the screen. To confess is not about feeling bad about ourselves. To confess is to recognize God's greatness, goodness, and forgiveness for ourselves. And so let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. If you would, take your communion cup and you can peel off the top layer. It gives you access to the bread. And the next layer gives you access to the juice. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, which was the day before he went to the cross, he took bread. He was eating with his disciples. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. And do this, or eat this, in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread and the juice together, and then I'll pray. Father, we need you. And we thank you that you knew that we needed more than ourselves, and you sent your Son. And Jesus, you gave your life away sacrificially, willingly, perfect expression of love. We not only want to see it and receive it, we also want to live that out. God, we want to become like you, sacrificial in our love and radiant in our joy. And so would you help us to receive your grace and forgiveness, and would you help us to give it away to those around us. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen.